Did you enjoy your church lunch today? We had a great time, and I certainly hope it's something we do again in the future. It was a good time of fellowship. I hope everyone got a sheet on the way in. We won't be focused in any one passage tonight, nor are we going to go through every verse on your sheet, but I've put them in order that I would have used them if we did have the time. So there's a bit further explanation and in those verses if you want to read through them later or during the service. Let's just open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time of worship that we have been able to have, and we thank you for the time of worship and that we can come to now. Indeed, every part of our life should be a worship to you, and we just pray that you will that we would have our hearts right as we come tonight. When our hearts are right, Lord, it's easy to worship you. It comes freely and it's natural, and we just pray that tonight's service would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A pastor recounts. One time I went to my favourite Mexican restaurant. I just couldn't wait to get there. My stomach was growling and my mouth was salivating. I sat down in my favourite booth and ordered my favourite Mexican dish. Minutes later they brought it out. Cheese enchiladas with sides of beans and rice. I couldn't contain it. The aroma was just emanating from the gooey cheese. I couldn't wait any longer. I picked up my fork and knife, cut a huge piece and stuck it in my mouth. I spat that bite out of my mouth so fast. The enchiladas on the inside were ice cold. How could that be that the cheese was nice and hot on the outside, but on the inside it was ice cold? He comments, I think we can be that way sometimes, hot on the outside and cold on the inside. We may come and worship God, looking all spiritual, but on the inside we are distant and cold. We live in a world that has taken the name of God, spat on it, stomped on it, and dragged it through the mud. In a culture that once perhaps avoided using God's name in vain, out of fear or reprisal, it now without restraint uses it to express shock, surprise, or being caught off guard. Coming up in mundane, everyday conversation, and spoken with such ferocity, forcefulness, and frequency that it has now well and truly become the norm. TV shows seem to challenge each other to see who can fit the most blasphemies into a single advertisement, as if to woo its audience with incomprehensible awesomeness. This is what makes it of all the more importance that Christians stand up and are willing to both defend and worship their God, not only in the confines of church on Sunday, but freely in their homes, schools, workplaces, and social gatherings. Why is worship important? Does God really need our worship? Was I really created to worship? Well, first we need to ask, what is worship? The English word worship is derived from the word worth. A simple definition could be to accord God proper recognition of his greatness and value. The main Hebrew word for worship, shahar, means to bow down or do homage. The Greek proskuneo means to kiss the hand of, and latria meaning to serve or to minister. So one author offers this more complete definition. Worship involves all that we are, our attitudes, emotions, actions, mind and will. It is the total adoring response of all that man is to the one and eternal to all that the one and eternal God is and does. In worship we recognize and adore God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to give God the glory, honor and praise, submission and service which he deserves. Among the many truths the Bible teaches in regards to worship, I would like to look at two important truths tonight. Firstly, God created us for worship. And secondly, He jealously seeks our worship. Firstly, God created us for worship. Creation behind Jesus' crucifixion is probably the most well-known event in the Bible. Most people, even with the most basic understanding of the Bible, have heard details of the creation story. 7 days, man created out of the dust of the earth, and I suppose Satan's deception of Adam and Eve stand out in people's memory, even if they don't believe them. But why did God create? Was he lacking in his own self-existence? It's important to note that God pre-existed creation. Psalm 90 and verse 2 tells us, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Also note that all three persons of the Trinity were present and active in creation. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth." And the second part of verse 2, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So if the Trinity pre-existed creation, why did they create? Did the Creator need the creation? Well, perhaps if we were demanded for a quick response that gave us no chance to think, we may answer yes. After all, if God did not need his creation, why would he create? But as we begin to read from the Bible, we find that in fact, quite the opposite is true. We are not needed at all. Acts 17 and verse 24 says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings." And Luke 19:37. "Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" You may think on first glance that if God doesn't need me, then of what value am I? What is the point of life? But there is an even greater peace and worth in this, because although God does not need me, he still wants me. Although God does not need me, he still chose to create me. Although God does not need me, he knew me before he formed me. Although God does not need me, he still chose to sacrifice his son to have a relationship with me for eternity. And although God does not need me, he predestined and chose me to be his child. And if that doesn't give you purpose or value, then nothing will. And this is the wonder of it all. If God doesn't need us, why did he create it all? The answer is that he created that we might bring him glory. He created that we might willingly and exuberantly worship him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Isaiah 43 in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Isaiah 43 verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Revelation 4 and verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And not only is humankind to bring glory to God, but his whole creation. Firstly, the angels also are to bring him glory. Psalm 148 and verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. And Luke 2 and verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we were created to worship God. The angels were created to worship God. And also the rest of creation exists to worship God. Psalm 65 and verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Psalm 96 and verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. In fact, the whole of Psalm 148 is a psalm of creation praising God. But Psalm 150 verse 6 sums it up in a single sentence. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Realizing all this and beginning to comprehend it gives a new understanding to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God had created to bring glory to him, and in pride, trying to exalt himself above God, Satan rebelled and caused Adam and Eve to rebel also. The creation in pride had and has tried to exalt itself above the Creator, to the point that people worship the creation rather than the Creator. People will chain themselves to a tree, willing to die to save its life, but refuse to give thanks to the God who created both man and tree. A popular bumper sticker reads, breathe and thank a tree. Rather, it should read, breathe and thank the God who created both man and tree. Bringing glory to God not only gives him the honour he deserves, but it also brings satisfaction and joy to us. Psalm 42 and verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 21 verse 6. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. The one who worships God is also the one transformed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Worship also empties us of pride and reveals our sin and weakness. Job 42 and verse 5 says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We also find spiritual enablement as a result of worship. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Are you surprised about all the benefits of worship? We shouldn't be. After all, it was God who created us to bring glory to Him. Why would it surprise us that doing that would result in our complete satisfaction and contentment? Time and time again, we are reminded that safety and security is in the arms of our Saviour. Whosoever who desire to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you're holding back on God, let it go, for it's only in a complete surrender that we can properly be satisfied in Him. The 11th of February 2012, 1:30 p.m. Just 15 minutes earlier, I decided to drive from our home in Lawson to get a few things we needed from the shops here in Hazelbrook. It had been a wet and windy day, and as I reached just near Queen's Road, the heavy rain quickly turned into heavy hail. Reaching the shops, I found a semi-sheltered car park and proceeded to wait out the storm. The Sydney Morning Herald reported, "Quick-moving thunderstorms have swept through New South Wales, bringing large hailstones, heavy rain and flash flooding. Trees brought down power lines, houses were inundated, and a family had to be evacuated as the storm moved across the Blue Mountains and western Sydney before travelling up to the Bin North Coast and beyond." Residents reported hailstones around the size of a 20-cent coin that were big enough to bruise. The noise within my car was incredible as the hail continued to beat down for about 15 minutes. But as I sat there, God recalled Revelation 16 and verse 21 to my mind. "And great hail fell from heaven, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." Do you know that is hail that weighs around 34 kilograms each? Praise God for His enduring patience with mankind. But this is the end that waits those who do not know God. And what a tragedy it would be that we had an opportunity to be the witness to the person who meets this fate. I'm not only referring to being a verbal witness for Christ, but our very lives, our very being should be constantly bringing glory to God. There should be no question among our friends and families and work colleagues that we are different. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The second important truth the Bible teaches about worship is that God jealously seeks our worship. Earlier we noted that though God created us for worship, He does not need our worship. I don't want us to leave with the impression, though, that because God does not need our worship, it does not mean that He does not want our worship. In fact, to say that He wants it is really too soft a statement. Closer to the truth would be to say that He actively and jealously seeks our worship. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, after God had delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, the complaints start. "We have no food, we have no water," and God provided it to them. It is soon after this, in Exodus chapter 20, that God gives to Israel the Ten Commandments. And what were the first commandments? Exodus 20, starting at verse 1, says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or there is earth beneath, or there it is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. On the surface, the first two commandments seem to repeat themselves, but verse five makes it evident that this was to be a clear and precise law, perhaps because God foreknew what Israel would do, perhaps because he understood what the thoughts and intents of man's heart was, but also because it was of uttermost importance. And although the second commandment is separate and different to the first, it's almost as if after the first commandment, God is saying, "Now wake up, Israel. I am serious about this. You are to have no other gods before me. Don't even use your hands to make anything to which you worship or give special attention to, even if it is to me that you make the image. Why? Because I am a jealous God. I require your full and undivided worship, and you can't worship me through my creation. You can't worship me through anything that you create. You either worship me directly and entirely, or in fact, you're not worshiping me at all." The next chapters in Exodus have many other instructions that God gave to Israel. And in chapter 31, we find Moses on Mount Sinai receiving from God the two tablets of testimony. And it's during this time that Israel rebels and charges Aaron to help them break the first two commandments. We pick it up in Exodus 32 and verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought it to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that you brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt."'" Just a short time after such clear instructions, Israel had failed to follow God's commands, and there were consequences for their actions, many deaths and punishment. But in continued forgiveness, God instructed Moses to bring two new tablets of stone to Mount Sinai, and God renewed his covenant with Israel. And in verse 10 of chapter 34, we read, "And he said, 'Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been seen in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I have commanded you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And so we see this instruction from God again, that they were to have no other gods before them. They were all to be destroyed. Why? Because God jealously seeks our wholehearted and undivided worship. And unfortunately, Israel again learned the hard way. They did okay for a while, but soon found excuse not to destroy everything that God had commanded them to. And they soon declined into pagan worship. But are we any better? It's easy to pick on Israel and ignore the idols in our own life. It's easy to see their faults, but how quickly do we make a commitment to God and find ourselves reverting back to our old ways? In thinking about God jealously seeking our worship, the story of Mary and Martha came to mind. Luke 10:38 records, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Was Martha doing wrong in serving and preparing a meal? In and of themselves, those things are not sins. But because they distracted her from sitting at Jesus' feet, from hearing his teaching, from glorifying God for sending the Messiah, this was the problem. Mary's heart was in the right place. Jesus was number one. And so perhaps unsurprisingly later, we read in John 12 that again Martha was serving, but Mary was anointing the feet of Jesus. Verse 2, "There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." While Martha continued preparing the food, Mary took the opportunity to anoint her Lord for burial, to praise him as her Saviour. Margaret Sangster Phippen wrote in the mid-1950s, her father, British minister W.E. Sangster, began to notice some uneasiness in his throat and a dragging in his leg. When he went to the doctor, he found that he had an incurable disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. His muscles would gradually waste away, his voice would fail, and his throat would soon become unable to swallow. Sangster threw himself in his work in the British Home Missions, figuring he could still write and he would even have more time for prayer. "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord," he pleaded. "I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but just give me a regiment to lead." He wrote articles and books and helped organise prayer cells throughout England. "I'm only in the kindergarten of suffering," he told people who pitied him. Gradually, Sangster's legs became useless. His voice went completely, but he could still hold a pen, shakily. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before he died, he wrote a letter to his daughter. In it, he said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would still be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." We need to ask ourselves the question, is there anything that is coming before God in my life? It's not a question that we can ask and then dismiss and not revisit. Daily we should be asking God, is there anything that I have placed ahead of you? Or in addition to you? Because if we have, it is no longer God that we worship, but that other thing in our life. Maybe there are some Marthas here who have been so busily doing things for God that they have neglected to spend time with him. Maybe there are some Aarons who have been distracted from worshipping the Creator and instead have worshipped a creation, whether it be their own or God's creation. put it right, and then glorify God. François Fenelon was the court clergy for King Louis XIV of France in the 17th century. One Sunday, when the king and his attendants arrived at the chapel for the regular service, no one else was there but the preacher. King Louis demanded, "What does this mean?" Fenelon replied, "I had published that you would not come to church today in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." There are so many things in our lives that have the potential to distract us, to divert our attention, to cloud our best intentions. We may have been distracted with the pursuits of the world, growing our wealth, getting bigger and better, or pursuing our hobbies and careers. May we refocus our attention on God's intention, that we were created to bring him glory. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Have you chosen that good part? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray now that we might respond to this and each one of us admit that we don't glorify you the way we should. And may we each, as we go home this week, closely look at our own hearts and get right with you the areas that we need to. May our lives be evident to others that we are in fellowship with you, and may we glorify you in that. In Jesus' name.